We are going to finish up Hebrews tonight. Any applause? Any? I'm excited. I've really enjoyed most of it. There's some of it that's pretty hard to wade through, but I've really enjoyed most of it, and I'm going to miss it. But this is another message from Hebrews that may be used in a morning service eventually, because I think people need to hear a lot of what this is going to say. At the now infamous workshop that Evan and I attended, one of the segments, and they were not supposed to be sermons. That was one of the things they kept telling us. These are not sermons, but they really were. And one of them dealt with prayer. And I took this line away from that, which I think they've already shared with you. But what he said was, Vane Spitman said this, we don't pray before the work. Prayer is the work. Then God does the work. And I love that. Because I think a lot of times we put prayer on the back burner. Prayer too often is kind of a last resort thing. We try to handle things on our own, and when the situation becomes desperate, we snap our fingers or do the old V8 thing and think, wow, I could have prayed, and we should have prayed. I'm not sure that I've ever seen a living testimony of the effectiveness of prayer than last Thursday. Sorry, but after we got the word that Dylan had been injured and was going to be life-flighted, you know, there's just something incredibly attention-grabbing about seeing somebody you love take off in a helicopter. And if you've never been there, it's tough. And to watch the family stand behind, you know. A lot of times people, I think, are reluctant to ask for prayer, and I know some of you are. Because I hate to ask, but could you pray for so-and-so or that kind of thing? And really, folks, as Christians, asking for prayer should be the most natural thing in the world for us. There are none among us who don't need it. We have all seen it work mightily. We've seen the results of failure to pray, and yet we still don't employ it. And this makes me think just a little bit about a seatbelt. Because all of us, but the most stubborn, know that it offers help, don't you? You know, I mean, we know that it does. We've seen the seatbelt work mightily in the past, and we've seen the results of failing to use seatbelts, and yet many still don't employ them. And that's just a tiny picture of what prayer is like, because prayer is our safety. It's our security. And of course, I absolutely believe that God can protect us with or without seatbelts. And I know that God watches over us with or without a prayer, but my question is, why risk it? Why do we risk it? And you know the finger's pointing back at me because I've confessed to you my prayer life is not what it ought to be. But anyway, we're going to look at a little bit about prayer tonight in Hebrews 13, the last verses starting in 18. And I would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. The author writes, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the power of prayer, for the privilege of prayer. And I thank you, Lord, for the evidence of answered prayer that we have seen so mightily displayed just recently. Lord, I pray that I personally would develop a better prayer life, would spend more time communing with you, Lord, and listening to you. And I pray that same thing for each one of us here today. Lord, I thank you again for just the opportunity, the privilege to be here together, to pray together, and to love and worship you together. And I pray these things now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, over and over again, I've said we don't know the author for certain, but I'm more and more convinced that it's Paul, and I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. But Paul, you know, he often dictated his letters, and the differences in language that people see in Hebrews could be attributed to some careful editing by the one who's taking the dictation. I used to do that when I was the DOM, and people would send me their Beacon News, and I'm not putting anything grammatically incorrect in there, you know. So I would edit it just a little bit, and you might think, well, that doesn't sound like that guy. That's because I corrected it. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But I stress again, it doesn't matter who wrote it. And when we all get to heaven, we're going to know, and we'll say, oh, yeah, I get it now. The author asks for prayer for us and says we are confident that they have a good conscience. And I want to talk about that word conscience just a little bit. The definition that I found online says it's an inner voice or feeling viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. And we've alluded to this before, you know, the devil and the angel sitting on your shoulder and all that. I'm pretty sure I didn't need to define the word conscience for you, but I felt it was necessary to point this out because the definition says that inner voice. What do you think the inner voice is? In my view, really, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us, who points us in the direction of right from wrong. We don't always follow him, but he's there. And that's the inner voice. So for me, the conscience is better defined as the Holy Spirit. The author wrote that in all things he desired to live honorably. And I have that desire as well. I desire to live honorably. I desire to think honorably, to do honorably, and yet sometimes I fail. So for this reason, just as the author asked here, pray for us. Pray for us who are your church leaders that we don't do anything that's outside what God would have us to do. And then he asks for prayer so that he might be restored to you the sooner. Now, whether it's Paul or not, early Christians saw chains broken and gates opened miraculously when the congregation prayed for Paul while he was in prison. And then they were so astounded that their prayers were answered that they slammed the door in his face, you know. And it just amazes me so many times how when you pray for something and it happens, and then we kind of go on our merry way and forget to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for answering prayers. And that's kind of like Rhoda slamming the door in Paul's face. We've all seen the power of prayer, but it's still mystifying, isn't it? Because if God answers our prayers, if God knows what we're going to pray, wouldn't it have been simpler just to skip whatever it was we were praying about in the first place? And I know I've shared with you before, many of you before, that whenever I shared Ramona's first illness back in 93 and how I just happened to be late getting there before she had the heart attack and all the stuff that went along with that. And I would tell some of my students who were atheists, and they'd say, well, if God was real, he wouldn't let her have a heart attack in the first place. And I counter that with, you know, I would have just gone on my merry way not knowing the power of God if that had happened. These trials that we go through, these difficulties that we face have shaped us, have directed us. And just like Paul being in prison, wouldn't it have been simpler, Lord, instead of us praying that the chains fall off and the gates fly open and all that stuff, wouldn't it have been simpler just not to let him go to prison in the first place? No, because then we wouldn't have seen the power of prayer. So, you know, we've seen the impact of difficult and tragedy and what it does in our lives, and often it takes these trials to make us understand what God's trying to show us. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now that stops in the middle of a sentence, and I don't like to do that, but there's so much right there. God is the God of peace. In this world today, where bombs are going off all over the place, and people are shooting each other up, and quite honestly, walking to and from the hospital, both Thursday and today, I didn't feel much peace. There's a lot of, you know, shady characters, or so we think, and that kind of stuff. And I do have to make this confession to you. One of the guys that was in the waiting room with us when we first got down there Thursday night, had the tattoos all the way up and down everywhere. And whenever I ask if I could pray, I almost felt like he's the kind of guy that's going to say, I don't want no prayer, you know, that kind of stuff. I made a judgment based on what I saw. And after when we were leaving, he came up to us and said, I could feel the Spirit of God moving in this place when you prayed. And mercy, why did I bring that up? Just because I was walking in a place that I'm unfamiliar with, seeing unfamiliar people, and I didn't feel peace, you know. And I think about that, you know, when one of them comes to Bethany and walks through us, do you think they feel peace? You know, it helps us to identify. Anyway, God's warned us repeatedly throughout Scripture that the effects of sin are going to bring violence and terror. Just, I mean, that's the way it is. He, however, God, is the author of peace. So once again, we felt the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, but we forget sometimes when we're in the midst of not being peaceful. He's the God of peace. The prayer here is for peace for Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and I think it's a good thing for us to pray for peace in the lives of our friends and family. Pray for us. Jesus rose from the dead through the power of God. So we see here in just this one verse that God is the author of peace. He's the God of power to do the impossible. And Jesus is described as the great shepherd of the sheep. We are the sheep. He is our protector. And through his blood, we have this everlasting covenant, never going to change. The sentence is completed in verse 21. This God of peace, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the author of Hebrews is kind of like we pastors are sometimes, because we get to two or three different points where you think, okay, he's going to quit now, you know, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. He doesn't here. This is the first amen. But the prayer to make us complete is not so that we can go to work tomorrow and do our jobs better, or, and I thought I'd already written this when Bill came in this morning, but so that we can run faster than a speeding bullet or leap higher, you know, that's not the way it works, leap tall buildings in a single bound, you know, that kind of stuff. That's not why he does these things for us. He does these things for us to make us complete in every good work for his will, not for ours. You know, the prayer is that we will be empowered to complete his will, not our own. You know that I often pray here that the things that we do will be pleasing in his sight. And I need to add that the things that we do everywhere, not just here, would be pleasing in his sight. And then this is a kind of a hard concept for a lot of us. We're created for his will, not our own. I think about all these beautiful babies that we were blessed with and one that we'll be blessed with soon and all this stuff. And they were given to you, not so you could say, do I have the most beautiful baby or what? But so that we can raise them up to do his will. That's just simple as that. I was so excited when my kids were athletic because I wasn't, you know. And I wanted to be athletic, but I never was. And I was just so excited about it. And I was so proud of it when they would score lots of points in a basketball game and stuff like that. But I was obviously focused on the wrong thing. Instead of focusing on what they could do for me, it should have been and still should be, what can I do to train them up in the way they should go? Not for my glory, not for my pleasure, but for his. The talents and the gifts that God has blessed you with are not for your glory, but for his. Well, verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. What we refer to as the book of Hebrews is actually a letter to a group of believers. And from the beginning, there have really been two purposes for this whole book. There's lots more, sub-purposes and all that kind of stuff. But the two main ones, number one, Jesus is better. That's just throughout here. No matter what kind of covenant you had in the past, or no matter what kind of redemption you had in the past, Jesus is better. And the second one, I think, is to encourage, to exhort the brothers. Now, I wouldn't have used the term a few words here, as the author did, because it's taken us almost 10 months to get through this, you know. But I pray that we get God's intended purpose from this study. Exhort one another. Encourage strongly one another to do the right thing. It's so easy to be discouraging. Have you noticed that? And I know I'm guilty of it, but it's also very easy to be discouraged. And may I say, as I said this morning, this past week has been one that could really have been discouraging. Because, and I don't say this for sympathy, God called me here and that's just the way it is, but it's been a tough week to be a pastor. I don't need to go into details, but I just want to say this. The exhortations and the encouragement that I received from so many of you and the prayers that I know were going up have sustained me through a very difficult week. And along with that is the constant presence and the encouragement of God, who is the God of peace and the great shepherd of the sheep. And I'm a sheep, and I praise God for that. The author then provides a little exhortation of his own in verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Something that the church he's writing to had been praying for was for the release of Timothy. It's come to pass. Their prayer's been answered. And the author, whoever it is going to be coming with Timothy to them shortly. Now, there aren't many things that feel better than an answered prayer. And believe me, again, this week I've seen it. I've lived through it along with many of you. And then another one of my favorite things is a reunion. Getting together with old classmates, getting together with family members, it's a wonderful feeling. And the reunion of the author and of Timothy with those whom they had been discipling, it's going to be a beautiful thing. It's going to be a little taste of heaven. And we can only imagine, as the song says, how wonderful it's going to be when we actually get to heaven. And then wrapping it up, 24 and 5. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, those who rule over you is translated as those who lead you. Greet your pastors. Greet your deacons, your elders, the teachers, the saints. Greet them. Be glad to see them. And I'm just so blessed every morning and evening, both, when we all get here and everybody's so glad to see one another. And you can tell it. You see it on their faces. I mentioned this morning that we lost two of our members this past week. And when I first wrote it, I wrote two of our saints. And I know that's kind of a hard word to understand because we associate saint with perfection, you know, with somebody who's performed miracles so they can be sainted or whatever. Well, Scripture actually refers to believers as saints. You and I, if we are believers, are saints. I know we're not perfect. I know I'm not. But I read this just recently. It said people fall into one of two categories. They are either saints or they are sinners. And, you know, we're all sinners, obviously, but we're saved sinners. And so if you're a saved sinner, you're a saint. So greet the saints. One last plug for my choice for the author of this book. We know, without question, that Paul wrote every book of the New Testament from Romans all the way up to Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. And every single one of those books, I looked it up, you can too, 13 of them in all, has something like this at the end. Grace be with you all. Amen. Check it out. Only Romans does not have that phrase at the very end. It's four verses from the end. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and, of course, the book of Luke. James, Peter, Jude, and John each wrote at least one book of the New Testament, and none of them ended their letters with a mention of grace. I just think it's very Paul-like to end like that. Doesn't matter, again, who wrote it, but I've just been blessed by what he did write, whoever it was, and I praise God that we've got this word to look through. Next week, we're going to start what I think is a pretty ambitious journey through the book of Joshua. It's the longest book I've ever undertaken to preach, but there's several chapters and segments I'll be skipping over. Because, for example, if you want to look ahead, you can look at chapters 16 through 20 of Joshua, and it's that long list of names that I've talked about before. And, you know, it says that so-and-so got the property on the east side of the river, and all, you know, we probably won't do that. But again, I'm always impressed when I see these lists in Scripture because God knows their names and God knows your name. So, as we come to the end of Hebrews, greet those who rule over you. Greet those who are in our church with us. Greet the saints. And may grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for this part here that I almost considered just trying to squeeze in last week and just skip over. And I'm glad, Lord, that you led me to take it apart from the rest of it. I do pray, Lord, for this congregation, for this church, that they pray for their leaders, the deacons, the teachers, everybody. I pray, Lord, that we truly recognize that your hand is upon this church. Lord, it's nothing that we've done, nothing that we could have done, Lord, that has blessed this church in such an incredible way. It's only through the hand of God. And Lord, I just thank you so much for a loving church that does support and does pray. And I just pray, God, that as we go on with whatever it is you've got planned for us, we'll seek only to be obedient to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.